The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in a series that we started several weeks ago on the book of 2 Corinthians called Turning Trials to Triumphs. And we're just marching through, just verses at a time, learning the things that God wants us to learn. Now, let me ask a question. How many in this audience have a smartphone? Everybody, does anybody not have a smartphone? Does anybody still have a flip phone, a rotary dial? Anybody have one of those? How many in here have an iPhone? You have an Apple product. Okay. That's what I have. Now, those of you that have an iPhone know that when, I think it was just a few years ago, when the iPhone 4 came out, it had a new feature. And that new feature was an intelligent assistant. And for the iPhone, the intelligent assistant's name is Siri. And you can ask Siri questions and she will help you find things and she can give you information. I always try and show off with Debbie about how Siri, you know, I can just ask her things and she can just answer me quickly. And sometimes I ask Siri questions like, call Mike. She says, calling Mark. You know, it kind of messes you up sometimes with that, so you got to be careful. But some of the responses, I was just Googling some things and some funny responses from Siri. I asked Siri today, I said, Siri, I'm sad. She said, for this emotion, I prescribe chocolate. So I asked her again, I said, Siri, I'm sad. She said, it's your party, you can cry if you want to. I thought that was kind of interesting. I said, Siri, can you recommend a good phone? She said, are you kidding me? You know, because this is her phone. I asked this question. I got this off the internet. I said, Siri, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? She said this, as responsible creatures, I suspect woodchucks would encourage the recycling of wood instead of chucking it. And then I wanted to play you this one because this one is very interesting. It's a age-old question. Siri, what does the fox say?
You will never know. The secret of the fox is an ancient mystery.
It's not what she told me earlier. I'm going to ask her again, give her another chance. Siri, what does the fox say? That's what she says. Just interesting. You never know what you're going to get from Siri. Now, those are responses from a phone. You can have, I mean, if you're creative, you can have a whole evening of just you and Siri, you know, just asking her questions. And sometimes I do that and Debbie tells me, I need Big Jeff right now. So, well, here's the point. We don't want to know tonight so much what does Siri say or how does Siri respond, but how do you respond when it comes to the promises of God? See, with Siri, you don't know sometimes how she's going to respond, and she's just a computer program, but you're not sure how she's going to respond, and the same is true with us. How are we going to respond and how do we respond to the promises of God? Now, the answer to that question, how do you respond to the promises of God, that speaks volumes about you as a person, as a Christian. And it speaks volumes and reveals where you're headed in your Christian life. Because your life is really just the choices, the sum total of the choices you make. And the choices you make as a Christian involving the promises of God. Are you going to accept the promises of God, believe the promises of God, walk in the promises of God, or are you going to ignore them and just do your own thing? Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, He was, in 2 Corinthians, he's defending himself and defending his apostleship and defending his character and defending his message that he preached to them. And he was very close to this church, but he had a lot of problems with this church. And false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they tried to turn the church away from Paul. And one of the things that they said was, you know, Corinthians, Paul said he was coming to see you, and he said he was going to come see you twice, but he didn't come see you twice. And that just shows that Paul's a waffler. And you can't trust what Paul says, because Paul just kind of wakes up in the morning and he licks his finger to see which way the wind is blowing. And he's going to do what is expedient for him, what is good for him. He's going to make decisions based on fleshly, worldly wisdom. And so if you can't trust Paul's word, then you can't trust his message. And it was a serious attack on Paul's character, and it was a serious attack on the word of God that he preached to those people. So he defends himself. And he says this beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also through by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as my witness to my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. And that's why he didn't come. And so he was confident as he told them, listen, I'm not a waffler. I'm not a guy that speaks out of both sides of my mouth. I say yes and I say no, and yes and no at the same time. Like he's some kind of politician. Depending on this group, I'll say this thing. And I'm talking to this other group, I'll say something else. Paul said, that's not like that at all. The reason I didn't come to you, and the reason that my plans got changed, is because I didn't want to come and have another sorrowful meeting with you. Because Paul was having trouble with them, and so he said, I wanted to spare you and spare me, and so I didn't come to you like I had originally planned. Well, in that passage, there is a little nugget of spiritual truth. It's a pearl of great price, to quote the Lord Jesus, about the Christian life and how to live the Christian life as it relates to the promises of God. Let's look at it again, beginning in verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. I want you to notice with me four insights from this passage concerning that little nugget of truth, that little pearl of great price from 18, really verse 18 and verse 20, concerning the promises of God. And here is our question to consider. What is your response? Not your wife, not your husband, not your dad, not your mom, not your kid, not your Sunday school teacher, but what is your response to the promises of God? And when he uses the word in verse 20, the promises of God, the promise is an announcement, it's a pledge, it's a divine assurance from God. That's what a promise is. What is your response? Now notice with me four insights. Insight number one, God's promises are faithful and true. You can bank on God's promises because verse 18, as God is faithful, our word to you is also faithful. It's not yes and no. It's not wishy-washy. It's not mushy. And Paul was saying, hey, when I tell you something, you can bank on it, because I'm preaching to you the word of God, and the word of God is just like the God of the word. It is faithful and true. Four times in the book of the Revelation, we read about faithful and true. Two times as it relates to the person of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and two times as it relates to his word. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when the Apostle John sees the Lord come back at the Battle of Armageddon, he said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war." He's faithful and true. He said that he would return, and the Apostle John says, and he returned just like he said he was. He said in John chapter 14, "For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." All throughout the Word of God, he promises that he is returning, he is returning, he is returning. The Lord says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his works." And so there's promise after promise after promise in the Word of God that he's going to return. And when he does return, John says, he is faithful and true. He's true to his word. Now, he's faithful and true in his person because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is the rock of ages, cleft from me. He is the rock of refuge. He is the God who never changes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. You can count on God. Man, we'd be in a real bind if God were one way one day and another way another day. Have you ever been around people like that are just moody and they're shifty? And it's like one day they're your best friend and the next day they act like they don't know you. And it's like, what? I don't understand this. What happened? God's not like that. He's the same. And he's faithful and true. And the way that God communicates to us is through his word. And, you know, you can't separate a person's character from their word. Those are tied together. And if I say, "Well, I'm a person of good character," but I don't tell you the truth, you say, "Well, Jeff, you're not a person of good character because you lied to me." A person of good character tells you the truth. God's character and his nature and his word are inseparably linked. And because God is faithful, his word is faithful and true, and his promises are faithful and true. Secondly, God's promises are precious and magnificent. Now, we borrow from the Apostle Peter to find that out. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, Peter says these words, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." God's promises are precious and magnificent. Now, let's unpack that for just a minute. Precious means valuable, costly, esteemed, beloved. They're the valuable promises of God. They're the beloved promises of God. God loves his word, and God loves the promises that he made. And Peter says, boy, they're precious promises. They're costly promises that are found in this book. But not only are they precious and costly, they're magnificent. That word means exceedingly great. God's promises just blow you away because they're exceedingly great. They are great in scope of what God promises, and they're great in quantity of how many promises you have in the Word of God. Now, I went and did a little search today, and I just typed in, how many promises are there in the Bible? And you get all sorts of different responses. Somebody said, well, there are 3,000 plus. Somebody else said there are 4,100. Herbert Lockyer, who prolific writer, Christian writer, Billy Graham said he's one of the greatest Christian influences in the 20th century. He died in 1984, I believe. But he was a pastor and he was an author, and I think he authored 50 books. He has a book called All the Promises of the Bible. And in his book, he references 8,000 promises. I like his. I'll trust him rather than the unnamed people that said 3,000, 4,100. 8,000. Those are lots of promises. That's magnificent in terms of the exceedingly great in scope and exceedingly great in number. God has promises for you and me. His promises are faithful and true. You can bank on them. You can count on them. His promises are precious and magnificent. Insight number three, God's promises are yes in Jesus. They are yes in Jesus. And the word yes means certainly, indeed. So every promise of God is certainly, indeed. That's right, in Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, he says this about the promises of God. Yes, in Jesus. He said, Jesus reveals the promises, Jesus fulfills the promises, and Jesus enables us to claim the promises. That's why for as many as may be the promises of God in him, in Jesus, they're yes. They're yes. A participle of strong affirmation. That's what that Greek word yes means. Now, I want you to think of the promises of God like this. Here's this Bible, and if Herbert Lockyer is correct, there are 8,000 promises in this book. Now, this book is, we could say, a checkbook of promises. And as many as may be the promises of God, God makes a promise, and it's kind of like writing a check. And he's saying, here is my check promise to you. As many as may be the promises of God in Jesus, they're yes. So God writes out the check, and Jesus signs the check, because we all know about a check. A check has to have a signature, and if you don't have a signature on the check, then it's no good, because it's like, well, this person didn't sign the check. And you can't sign the check for them because you don't have their signature. God writes the check. Jesus signs the check, and he hands the check to you. And that's a promise, a check promise from God. And the question is, what are you going to do with the check? What are you going to do with it? Now, we all know that when someone gives you a check, suppose, just for illustration's sake, suppose that tonight, after the service, you came up to me and we were talking and you were just explaining your situation. I said, you know what? I really like you and it sounds like you could use some help. So I'm going to get out my checkbook and I'm going to write you a check for $100,000. And don't inundate me after the service. This is just a story. But so I write you a check for $100,000 and I sign the check and I hand you the check. And you are blown away. Now, two things have to be true for that check to do you any good. Number one, I have to have $100,000 in my checking account, which I don't, so don't try it, you know? But I'd have to have the money. And number two, you'd have to cash the check. Because if someone gives you a check, if they don't have the funds, then it doesn't mean anything. They could put $1 million in there. If they don't have it, it's just, you're not going to get it. And if you don't cash it, you don't get it. Sometimes I had this experience with a young guy. He was just a ninth grader. This was when I was in high school, and he and I worked at this golf course together, and his dad was the golf pro. And he got paid. We worked in the evenings, and we picked up golf balls and worked in the pro shop. And we would get paid, you know, once every 2 weeks. And this, my friend, he just kind of put his checks in the drawer. And he didn't really need the money, so he would just accumulate checks in the drawer. He didn't realize, it's like, you know, after a while, those checks aren't any good. They're just not in, you know, you can't, you have to cash it in a certain amount of time. Otherwise, it's no good. So he had the check, but he didn't do anything with the check. It was just in a drawer. So it didn't really do him any good. And if he left them in the drawer, it would eventually wear out. And then it was like, hey, this is null and void. What do you do with the check? God has the wherewithal to pay. And when God makes a promise, they are precious promises, they are costly promises, magnificent promises. What are you doing with the promise? See, the problem with us not experiencing the fullness of the Christian life, the abundance of the Christian life, we read about it on paper and it sounds great, but there's a big difference between what it's like on paper and what it's like in practice. And the difference is not that it's wrong on paper. The difference is we so often don't cash in on the promises of God. Jesus says yes to the promises of God, but you and I fail to say amen. For as many as may be the promises of God, verse 20, in him they are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen. And that brings me to insight number 4. God's promises are activated by your amen. They're activated by your amen. And if you don't say amen to God's promises, your amen is you cashing the check. The word amen literally means let it be so. It's translated in the Bible, amen, as truly, truly. You know, Jesus would say that often. He would say to people, truly, truly, I say to you. Said that to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Truly, truly is amen, amen. King James says, verily, verily. It just means this is true. So let it be, or let it be so. And when we say amen to God's promise, we're saying, yes, Lord. Jesus says yes, and we say yes. We say amen to his yes. Yes, Lord. Now, your amen means that you truly believe the promises. You don't say amen if you don't believe. You say, I don't know, maybe. That's what we do a lot in practice. But, you know, in a church service, if you ask the question, how many people believe the promises of God? Every hand goes up because you know the right answer. You know, it's like, no, it's not no. So, yes, I believe the promises of God. We believe that in our heads. We believe the promises of God. We say, yeah, because I believe God is faithful and true. And God can't lie. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 6 says it is impossible for God to lie. So if God gives a promise, it's true. It's faithful and true. So your amen says, Lord, I believe your promise. Now, it's easy to say that, but how does God tell if you really mean it? Well, your amen means you believe it enough to step out on the promises. That's how God tells if you really believe him, because you do what he says. When we just say, yes, Lord, I believe, but then don't do anything, the Lord says, well, talk is cheap. You don't really mean it, because if you really believed, you would do something about it. What does the scripture say in James chapter 2? Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. True faith always has legs. True faith always takes a step of faith. It does something. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Not if you know them. It's great to know them, but if you know them and don't do them, the Bible says in James chapter 4, he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know what you're supposed to do, but you don't do it. If you know the promises of God and you say, I really believe these promises, then God says, all right, then show me that you believe. Let me give you some examples. You know, one of the big promises of God, one of the great promises of God is in the book of Malachi. It has to do with our finances. Where the people were robbing God. And the question in the book of Malachi, will a man rob God? Well, surely not. Nobody would rob God. What kind of an idiot would rob God? Will a man rob God? But you're robbing me, the Lord says. But the people said, well, how have we robbed thee? He said, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. And then he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer from you. And I'm going to do these great things if you'll bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They were cheating God. They were giving God the mangy lambs and keeping the good lambs for themselves. They were giving him the leftovers. And God didn't like that very much. I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts. What are you giving me your scraps for? And God says, you know, if you'll test me on this, with your finances. You'll trust me with your finances. The tithe is the Lord's. 10% belongs to God. If you will do what God says, if you will really believe him and believe his promises and believe what he says in Malachi chapter 3, you would bring your tithes and your offerings to the Lord. But now we say, well, yeah, I think that's probably good for people, but you don't understand my situation. See, I can't really do that because I have bills and I have this and I have that. And you explain away your amen. So you don't say amen to the promises of God. You say, well, I'm just not quite sure. I better not. And so you miss out. As many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes, wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. And so you miss out because you don't do what he says do. You know, Philippians 4:19 is a great promise. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that promise in Philippians 4 comes with, it's attached in a context of people who are giving and people who are honoring the Lord from their wealth. And God says, if you will honor me from your wealth, then you can know that I will supply all your needs. But you can mark it down. If you're robbing God, he's not going to bless you. Would you bless someone who's robbing you? You see your kid stealing from you, or you're thinking, oh, that's just so wonderful. I just saw him steal out of my wallet. I'm going to give him something extra. We don't do that with our kids. I think I told you guys one time about my friend David, and his dad was very, very wealthy, and my friend David was living high on the hog with his family and just the way he grew up, and he got involved in cocaine. And he began to do cocaine, and he said, I liked cocaine because I could play hard, and I could work hard, and I could party hard. It just gave him all this energy, but it also put a chain around him, and then it started costing him a lot of money. And he stole from his dad. He stole his dad's Rolex and pawned it at the pawn shop so he could get money so he could buy cocaine. And I said, did your dad find out? He said, yeah. I said, what did your dad do when he found out you stole from him? He said, he cried. He cried. Don't you think that God the Father cries when we steal from him? Don't you think the Father cries when he says, I've given you precious and magnificent promises and you refuse to do them, to believe them? If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Matthew 6:33. Well, the Lord talks about worry and we're anxious about what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall clothe ourselves with. He talks all about the worries of life and the cares of life. And he says in Matthew 6:33, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise from God. It's a precious and magnificent promise, and we tend not to do it. Because we get so busy with, and I'm in the same boat. We get so busy, yeah, but I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And so quiet time with the Lord, that gets bypassed. And prayer time with the Lord, that gets bypassed. And God says, if you'll just seek me first, I'll provide all those things that you need. That's a precious and magnificent promise that we so often don't say amen to. It's there. It's a check. It's right there, but we have it in the drawer, and we haven't cashed it. You know, one of the things I talked about Sunday when we talked about Joseph, talked about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. And the Bible is so clear about how we need to forgive those who have hurt us. And so often we run into that and we're just like, yeah, but Lord, I know you know what they did to me, but I don't know if you really know the magnitude of how that affected me. And God's like, yeah, I'm God. I do know the magnitude of that. I know everything about everything. You're not telling me anything I don't know. But we explain it away why we can't forgive this person, that person, the other person. As Judy was so gracious in letting me share her story, she felt like she had a right to hate this person for the terrible things that this person had done to her and to her family. But it was a lie. She didn't have a right. And the joy that came to her life when she let that person go. It was so cool. Judy told me she had four people that came up to her after Sunday and between now and Sunday and said that they had released that person because of her story. They were able to forgive somebody that had hurt them. She said one lady said, "It was my mother-in-law and she's dead now. But I was able to release that and let her go and just say, I forgive you." And then the Lord says, listen, if you will do that, if you will have your Manasseh moment where you choose to forget the pain and choose to give that over, then you can have your Ephraim moment, which means doubly fruitful. Then I can bless you in the land of your affliction. And God says, you know, we miss out. You guys, speaking for the Lord, you guys miss out on so much because you don't cash the checks and you don't say amen to that wonderful and magnificent promise. Hey, your amen means you step out on the promises. And your amen means you bring glory to God. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. How can you glorify God? How can you honor God and magnify the Lord? By obeying him. By taking him at his word and say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I might take a step, and that's a step that's fearful and trembling. You know, it can be a scary thing to get out of the boat to do something the Lord says. It can be scary to honor the Lord from your wealth because when you look at sight and circumstances, you say, I can't do that. But when you say, all right, Lord, but I'm going to choose to trust you. That's the Christian life, is trusting the Lord. You begin the Christian life by saying amen to the Lord. By saying, let it be so. When you understand the gospel and what he did for you, there's nothing to add to it. It's just to say yes. It's to accept the promise of God that he'll save anybody who will cry out to him in repentance and faith. And you cry out to him in repentance and faith, and he saves you. You say amen to salvation, and you say amen to a walk with God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2:6, so walk in him. And every day just say, amen, Lord. Amen. So let it be. Let it be so, Lord. I choose to believe you and to do what you say. And when you do that, you bring glory to God. And you know, when we don't do that, then here's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I don't believe your promises are true. I don't believe your ways are right. I don't believe you're worthy to be trusted. You basically call God a liar. It's a devastating thing to do. We don't think about it like that, but that's what it is. God says in the book of Numbers, when he did so many great things for his people, and yet when he brought them to the outskirts of the promised land to go in and take the land, they wouldn't go in. And God says, how long will this people refuse to believe me in spite of all the things I have done in their midst? Yet they still won't believe that I will give them the land, that I have power, that I can defeat any giant. They watched me defeat Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, and they still won't believe me. And God was angry. God gets angry when you call him a liar. There's a great sin, and it's the sin of unbelief. But you and I don't have to live that way. We can say amen to the Lord's promises. Listen, just in closing, God has promised to help you, to guide you, to counsel you with his eye upon you, to never leave you, to never forsake you, to provide for you, to comfort you, to deliver you, to save you, to take you to heaven one day, to give you a life filled with joy and peace and power and purpose. He's promised so many great things. And you get in on that by saying, amen, Lord. I believe you, and I believe you enough to step out in faith and do.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.